Felt to take a little bit of a detour this week from John's gospel. I was all ready to roll John chapter 8, and actually had the sermon all prepared and just felt to take a little bit of a detour this week. This week has introduced a new level of concern. Obviously, I don't need to state the obvious levels of anxiety in the hearts of many people, a sense of even insecurity and instability. Has risen in the hearts of many along the East Coast, and understandably so. Many of the warnings about Sandy were written off as media hype, sensationalism, and while we knew something was coming, we really weren't thinking it was going to be as devastating as it really was. Certainly, many have experienced it in a far greater capacity than any of us in this room, and we need to really be prayerful. We need to be ready to see how we might come alongside them during these times. The impact of the storm obviously continues. Many of our church family wasn't able to be here today because they couldn't get gas. Gas lines are astronomical. Attitudes and tempers are flying all over the place. Fear of food shortages and how long will it take? It was interesting. I just heard yesterday or the day before, Governor Christie just implemented the odd and even days for gas. If your last number on your license plate is an even number, you can get gas on even days. And if it's an odd number, you can gas on odd days. And kind of got me thinking a little bit to just implement that right now. Maybe he's thinking it's going to last a lot longer than we anticipate. We don't know. And so the opportunity for challenge is certainly upon us. There's been much concern. The fear of all kinds of shortages. And on the surface, things seem to be a little bit scary. Very unpredictable. Tensions are high. And this morning, what I want to do is to raise your attention to the wonderful opportunity that we have as the people of God to rise above our circumstances and to trust a God who is bigger than Sandy, who is able to work in the midst of our circumstances, because God's desire is to work Christ-likeness into our lives in the midst of circumstances. And you see, we can respond in times like this, like the world responds. But listen, we are not to operate like the world does. And so it's in times like this that we need to take a step back away from the water cooler, away from the conversation that might be taking place in the neighborhood and all the scare stuff that's out there. And we need to take a step back and say, God, what are you looking to do in my life that this situation is going to be used as a tool to develop Christ-likeness in my life? Because listen, this thing's going to blow by. And you know what? Maybe we'll get a little bit skinnier. Maybe we won't go as far as we want after some time. Who knows what it's going to look like? But the reality of it is, there is an opportunity that stands before us as the people of God to rise above the circumstance and to look and see in what ways is God looking to develop Christ-likeness into my life. One of the things that's very apparent to every one of us and very obvious to every one of us, we all know probably far more than we want to, is that difficult times come even to children of God. Jesus didn't say all things are easy. He said what? All things are possible, right? Jesus, you're signing on the dotted line, so to speak, to being a Christian did not make us immune to the hardships of the world and the challenges thereof. What it did ensure for us is the reality that God, in the midst of it, will walk with us through the storm. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 5. He said that I cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. My sun rises and sets on the evil and the good. And so just because we've embraced Christ doesn't mean that we are immune to difficult times. What it does mean, though, is that the difficult times that you and I are in are going to be used as tools in the hand of God to develop Christ-likeness in our lives. Or not. Or we can respond like the world responds. Or we can get all worked up and anxious and fearful and all the stuff that understandably is present in times like this. But I mean, listen, our hope isn't in this place, right? And so it's times like this that we need to take a step back and say, God, what are you looking to do in my life? As a child of God, listen, you are not a victim of chance. Isn't that good news? You're not a victim of chance. There are no arbitrary circumstances that are introduced into your life. Everything has a purpose. Everything comes with a plan from the Almighty for your good. Now, you might not deem it to be good. It might be a difficult time. But what God deems to be good in our lives and what maybe we think is good in our lives, we would differentiate that sometimes by how it inconveniences us. But the scripture says God works all things together for the good. And you know what that word all things refers to in the Greek? All things. Everything. No matter what comes knocking on your door, God's allowed it to come to perfect. Listen, the devil might be the delivery boy, right? It might come from sources that you would not think possible, but God uses every circumstance in your life for your good. Amen. Nothing catches God by surprise, and so he uses it. I woke up Friday morning and you know, like when you're awake, but you're asleep and you're kind of like, I don't know what land you're in, but it's kind of like, you know, you're conscious, but you're sleeping. Does anybody else that happen to anybody? Some people live in that arena of life. I don't know. But so I'm laying down in bed and the scripture is just, I'm quoting this scripture, Psalm 46. God is my refuge and my strength. A very present help in times of trouble. And I'm just kind of laying there. I'm awake, but I'm asleep. And it just, you know, it was mixed. That was mixed with what am I going to have for breakfast? But I'm rehearsing this in my heart and in my mind. And I'm thinking, and I wake up and I was like, well, too bad my sermon's ready, you know, all ready to go for Sunday. And I thought, you know what? This is where we need to go today. This is where we need to kind of focus our attention. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look together at Psalm 46. And I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll go back and unpack a little bit together and see what ought to be the mindset of the child of God during difficult times. What would God say to us during, I think one of the things God would say to us right now is we need to lower the heat because it is like a furnace in here. Psalm 46. Wow. Shorts for everybody. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Psalm 46. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and our strength. I pray that, see, there's something powerful about the word of God. These are not just mere words on the page. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak these words into our spirit, they bring life. It's living, the scripture says. Listen to what the psalmist says. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts, he's with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then this all familiar call to perspective. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a powerful declaration of reality. I want to take a moment and consider the words of the psalmist and how their situation that he's referring to is much like our situation today. He says, God is our refuge and he is our strength. I like that. He's not saying he's not one or the other. He is both and. He is both our refuge and he is our strength. Our refuge is the place that we go to in times of danger, when times are unstable, when times are scary, when there needs to, we need to be enclosed in a protective structure. God says he is our refuge. He is the place that we go to. The psalmist said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and find safety. Not only is he our refuge, but he is a strong refuge. He is able to contain us. He is able to protect us. And we need to remember that in times like this. We need to remember when there's uncertainty in the air, that God is our refuge and he is our strength. He can be trusted in. He can be depended upon. He can be leaned on. He is strong. He is immovable. He says he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. I like that. We interpret that Hebrew language in which it was written, and we interpret in the English by saying he is a very present help in time of trouble. But a more literal interpretation of that would suggest that he is a present help in time of trouble. I like that so much better. He is not just a very present help, but he is a present help in times of trouble. You ever talking to somebody and you think, I know your body is here, but where are you? Right? It's kind of like, you know, our kids do that sometimes. Like, you know, you're thinking, I see you, but like, are you out in Pluto somewhere? Like, you know, can you engage in the moment? There's nothing more frustrating than somebody's presence being there, but they are somewhere else. God is not like that. He is a present help in times of trouble. He is there with all of himself. He has our undivided attention. Or we have his undivided attention. He's a present. You guys are still thinking about, you remember that time you weren't there when I was talking to you? I've seen a lot of wives going like this to their husbands. Sorry, guys. He is a present help in time of trouble. God is there with all of himself all of the time, especially in those times where we feel like God is not there. You ever felt like that? You ever go through those seasons where we say, God, where are you? God, I don't feel or sense your presence. Like, you remember Job felt that way. Job went through a storm of his own. Lost his family, his house, all of his goods, went through a horrendous storm. And we see in Job, I believe it's chapter 23, where he says, I look to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and God, I don't see you. Where are you? But he comes to the conclusion, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And there are times in our lives where God will allow us to feel like his presence has left us. But I want you to know this morning, God's presence never leaves you. There are times where God will allow us to feel like he is distant, listen, so that we will pursue him more. God loves when his people pursue him. Ladies, did you love when your husbands pursued you? Right, we all love to be pursued. Well, God loves when his children pursue him. And so in those times where we wonder, God, are you there? Yes, he is there. He is a present help in times of trouble. And if he is not overwhelming you with his presence at the moment, he knows that you are in a place where you can pursue him a little bit more. I mean, if you're maxed out, you ever been maxed out? And you say, I got nothing else to give. And then you feel God's presence come around because he knows where you're at. But there are those times where we think, you know, God, if I were you, I'd come alongside me right now, but I don't feel you there. God's response oftentimes is, no, you need to pursue me a little bit more. You got a little bit more left in you, son. Daughter, I want to teach you to pursue me when you think you're on empty, because you know what? You're not. He is a present help in time of trouble. How you feel about that, what you think about that, how you see things is irrelevant. He is present with all of himself all the time. He is a very present help in times of trouble. And so what's the message there? The message in that is he is there. He's there for you and for me. And we need to remember that during these difficult times. Hey, we don't know. I mean, again, for, you know, I know I'm talking to folks who we obviously slept in our beds last night. Maybe it was a little colder than we wanted, right, Tim? But we had shelter. We were able to come here. And there's a lot of folks who have had a lot worse situation, right? And regardless of where we find ourselves, we need to remember that he is there. That's the message. He is there for us. Look there, it says, therefore, we will not fear. I love that. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Every time we see therefore, what we find out what it's there for, right? There's a reason for that. I love this. This therefore is a bridge for us to realize it is a bridge, a connection from who God is to how we ought to respond. Listen, he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Because he is a refuge and a strength, we don't need to fear. If he wasn't a refuge and strength, therefore we would fear because we left on our own. But that's not the case. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a present help in times of trouble. And because of that, I will not fear. He is there. Even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, the psalmist is giving us a picture of absolute chaos. The earth and the mountains symbolize stability in the scriptures. It is something that is immovable. It does not shake. It's not supposed to. And what he's saying here is, even though the earth be shaken and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, he is talking about the instability upon structures that are not supposed to be unstable. Those, the earth and the mountains, they represent stability. And what he's saying here is, even in the most unstable times, your God is stable. He does not move. He can be depended upon. Regardless of what you see, the waters might be overflowing, the mountains might be shaking, the earth might be literally moving into the heart of the sea. But your God does not move. The picture we have is of the sea and the waters. It's much like the pictures that we saw of those 25-foot waves out in Shinnecock this last week, pounding on our shores. And yet God is stronger than them. God is greater than them. He is bigger than them. And so what's the message that we see in these couple of verses? Here's the message. God is aware of what's going on. Even though the earth is shaking, even though the water's foaming, even though it may seem like total chaos, God is aware of it. Listen, God did not have to trust News 12 to find out what's going on Long Island this last week, right? Nothing catches God by surprise. He was fully aware of all that was going on. And though the earth shake and the mountains tremble and the waters rage, he does not move. He is stable. He is steady. We can trust in him because he is our fortress and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. He sees the storm. He knows of the trial. He sees the fears and the concerns for the future that look much like the changing seas and the tossing waters that look like anything but peaceful. Notice at the end of verse 4, he says, he ends it with Selah. What does Selah mean? It means stop, pause, think about what I just said. Anytime you see a Selah as you're going through the Psalms, I just want to encourage you, read again what you just read. Because really that's what he's saying. Selah, I mean, stop. Don't go any further. Go back and consider what I just said. And so that's how he ends verse 4. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of all that's going on, he says, think about that. And then remember, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, verse 4. The holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. I love that. She shall not be moved. The mountains are moving. The earth is moving. The water is moving. But you shall not be moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. You see, in the midst of it all, what God is saying is, I will bring peace to you. Notice, we don't see anything in the psalm that would suggest that God calms the storm. This river, this stream, takes place in the midst of the storm. And see, even in the midst of total chaos, we can have peace and security in knowing that he who holds all of our future and holds us in the very palm of his hand will not ever, ever let go of us. In the midst of it all, God brings peace, and the peaceful river overrides the turbulent storms. How does he do that? Well, because he's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. We need to remember that. You in a storm this morning? Are you concerned about your future? Are you worried about what tomorrow holds? He is in the midst of you. Man, he's either God or he's not. I mean, this is where the very foundation of our Christianity gets tested. When all that we thought was stable appears to be unstable, it's then that we go to the very core of what we believe. And either he is God or he is not. Either he will protect his people or he will not. Either he will hold us or he will not. And what the scripture says is that he is in the midst of you. You will not be moved. God will help you. What's the message there? The message is very simple. He loves you. And when you became his child, you can rest assured that whatever you may go through, he will walk through it with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Note his power in this psalm. Note his authority, his sovereignty. Look at verse 6. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. I love that. The powerful nations, they rage. The kingdoms, they totter. We see global raging amongst the kingdoms. And he utters his voice and the earth melts. You see the power of Almighty God. You thought, I saw some of the video of the water pounding on our shores and houses that we thought were so stable just washed away like they were nothing. The awesomeness of the surge of water that came upon our island. I was thinking, I couldn't imagine. Remember the tsunami in Japan and just the power of that. And it is nothing compared to our God. He is all powerful. You see, what we see in this, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Here's the deal. It's not everything is out of control, even though it might seem like it is what we're seeing here. We're seeing global chaos. It seems to be out of control, but it's really not out of control. It's in his control. It is in his control. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What he's talking about is really the futility of military strength. The futility of human strength and national strength in comparison to God, it is nothing. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Nothing stands up against him. He is all powerful. He is in control. And you know, in times of difficulty and heightened senses of concern about national security and our resources and all the stuff that we, while we wouldn't talk about openly in church, we put our trust in. Every one of those things can be changed overnight. Happens to nations all throughout history. And so our hope cannot be in our government. I mean, I hope my guy gets in on Tuesday, but you know what? My guy ain't where my hope is in, right? No matter who they put in there, it is he who oversees what goes on, right? Now I'm gonna vote, and I'm gonna encourage everybody to vote, and I'm gonna exercise my responsibility to vote. But in the end of the day, my trust is in Christ. Amen. My trust is in him, because that's where my residency truly resides, right? We're pilgrims passing through. This place is not our home. And we need to be good stewards of here while we're here. We need to raise our voice. We need to maintain our values. We need to preach Christ. We need to hold up biblical standards. All right, I'm not giving anybody a pass on voting. But at the end of the day, my citizenship is in heaven. And whatever goes on over here, hey, I'll be held accountable for the things that I'm responsible for. But man, my hope isn't in this place. My hope is in a place that I will be 100, 1,000, 1 million years forever in the presence of him. Our life, the scripture says, it's but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Time goes. The older I get, it's amazing how quick time seems to be. I start talking. My parents were here last night. They're not here this morning. So I start feeling like my parents sometimes. Because I remember all of them. Remember your parents used to always say, wait till you see how quick time goes. And now I'm there and I'm saying it. And it's like, you know what? It does. It goes quick. Life is but a vapor. And only that which will truly last is that which is eternal. And that's where our hope, that's where our emotional legs need to be. That's the basket our emotional legs need to go in. He is a control. Come and behold the works of the Lord. I love that. Behold the works of the Lord. In other words, look at what he has already done. He will do it again. Behold the works of the Lord. He has been faithful and he will be faithful. Faithfulness is not just what God does. It's the essence of who he is. He is faithful. It speaks of the sovereignty of Almighty God. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing is too big for him to handle. Nothing is out of his control. And he says in verse 10, I like this. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Doesn't it make you just want to go? It's almost like in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all, you feel like you're running and running and running. It's like you're trying to get all your ducks in a row and doing everything. It's almost like God says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. What he's saying there is, I'm not caught off guard. I've been in control, I'm still in control, and I'm not going to relinquish control. And as my son and as my daughter, you can be still. Rest in knowing that I am God. I think this passage has both a word of comfort as well as a word of warning. To the one who will embrace him and submit themselves to his control, we can rest in his presence. We can sleep at night knowing that he sleeps not. He watches over us. He is forever faithful. Nothing comes into our lives without first getting the divine nod of the Almighty, who promised that all things will work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So because of that, we can be still and know. What's the message there? The message is relax. God's in control.
Amen.
He's in control. And you know what? If that means you need to turn the TV off for a little while because you're filling your mind with all this fear stuff, turn it off. It'll still go on without you. And bask in the reality of the only media that can truly, truly be trusted because it does not change. Because he says, relax. I am in control. He truly is in control. But to the one who rejects his authority and questions his sovereignty and fights his control over those things, all things, I think this scripture comes as a word of warning. It's kind of like, be still and know that I am God, not you. You nations who are raging, you that would point your finger with audacity at the sovereign of the universe, you better be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. You can point your finger all you want, but God is God, and every knee will bow, right? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And circumstances will not dictate that reality. So why the conflict? Well, as I said before, God allows doses of conflict to come into our lives to remind us of our dependence on him, certainly. He allows those things to come into our lives so that he might demonstrate his faithfulness towards us and how he will use those things as tools in our lives. The scripture says we are his what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we are the workmanship. He is the what? He is the worker. A worker uses what? Tools to get the job done. And God will use the tool of conflict, the tool of chaos even, in the life of his children so that he might develop character into our lives. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so everything that comes into your life and my life is a tool in the hands of a very ready worker who is committed to completing you and working on me so that he might present us before God the Father. And so we need to remember that what comes into our life comes with a plan and a purpose from God to use it as a tool in our sanctification. Listen, conflict, it first reveals character, right? Conflict really, and we've seen that. We've seen the best and worst come out of people in these last couple of days. If you want to see some real depravity, just go watch what goes on in the gas lines, right? And as things get a little bit more desperate, possibly, we're going to see character being revealed in people, and we're going to see some people are real characters. But not only does conflict reveal character, it's also a tool to build character. You see, first it reveals perhaps a deficiency in our character. But as we will look at that deficiency, and then we will give it over to God, who is using that conflict as a tool in our lives, then he will take that deficiency and he will build character into our lives so that the character of Jesus Christ might be on display for all the world to see. And he uses those things into our lives. Let me just close with the words of Paul to the church at Philippi. As we continue to wrestle with, or really be reminded of, because you know what, today's message is certainly much more reminding than informing. I think some of the best preaching is reminding and not informing. So I'm reminding you of something that I know we all know. But in times like this, sometimes we do forget a little bit, don't we? Paul writes to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. I love this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And that sounds ridiculous. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love this. What we see here is a conditional clause. What we're seeing here is he's saying, listen, God, it's not God's will for you and I to be anxious about anything. We ought not to have to fear about it. You say, but Pastor, I'm really going through anxiety. Listen, I go through it as well. I understand those things. And when I go through those times of anxiety and fear, it's a reminder that what I need to do is to take that anxiety and take that fear and bring them where they properly belong, in the presence of the Lord through prayer and supplication. Look, do not be anxious about anything. If you have a pen, circle this in your Bible. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so what he's saying is, take that which you're anxious over and make a prayer list out of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We see a conditional, an if-then kind of a statement. If you will pray over the things you're anxious about, then you will experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding. I like that. You know what that means? It means it doesn't make sense. I will give you a peace that does not make sense. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is what gets us into the door of God's peace. When we take that which we're fearful over and anxious over, and we bring it to God in prayer, it literally gets us into the door. But I don't want to just stay in the door of God's peace. I want to kind of come into the room. I want to experience God's peace in every area of my life. And so what we see in these couple of verses is a progression on how the child of God can move from fear and anxiety into peace. And so first thing we do is we take those things that we're anxious about and we bring them to God in prayer. And then look, it says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Very interesting. What we see here is a great progression. First, we take those things we're anxious about, we bring them to God in prayer. That is that which brings us into the door, if you will. But if we want to stay in the room of prayer, of peace, then that'll all depend on what we think about. Will we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with those things that create fear and create anxiety? Listen, there's times I just got to turn the news off. I don't want to fill my mind with that junk. I don't want to hear all the negativity and the pessimism and all the fears. Why would I put that stuff in my mind? All it does is it takes me out of the door, out of the room of God's peace. I don't want to be out of the room of God's peace. I want to be in the room. And so what that means is I take those things first in prayer and I get in the room and I think about that which is lovely. I think about that which is true. I think about that which is worthy of praise. And I focus on that. I take all that thinking and I leave it outside. And I focus myself on what is true and right and holy and those things that are consistent with who God is and how he's in control. And the more I focus on that, the more I stay in the arena of God's peace. Listen, that is not denial. That's not sticking your head in the ground like an ostrich, not wanting to know what's going on. That's realizing who ultimately is in control of all things. Listen, what will our fear and worry really accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. Other than agita and frustration and all that other stuff. And God says, man, just leave it there. I'll take care of all of it. Relax. Be still and know in your knower that I'm God. And the only way you'll do that is to guard your mind. And so first we see when we take it to him in prayer, the peace of God is with us. In verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then that which we take on and we think about, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. One gets you into the door, the other one gets you into the room. You want to stay in the presence and peace of God? Focus on that which is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, take captive every thought and anything that would rise against the truth of Jesus Christ and hold it and arrest those things. We need to guard our minds. When we think about it, we talk about spiritual warfare. And you know, listen, that's not what takes place out there. It's what takes place right here between this mind, casting down thoughts and imaginations and all those things that exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where do imaginations take place? Where does knowledge take place? It all takes place right in this space between my ears. And if I fill myself and my mind with the negative stuff, I feed the battle. If I starve my mind from negativity, I will not walk in negativity. That's where the battle is. And so in times like this where we seem to be barraged with scary stuff, man, hold that stuff up against the light of God's word. And you know what? Hey, if we don't get gas, whatever, we might not get some gas. If it's some kind of a food shortage, hey, God knows I could lose some weight. Whatever I got to do, my trust is in him. What's the worst can really happen to us? Think about it. He can't touch our salvation. What's the worst that can happen to us? We go home to glory? Really? You see, this is where the rubber hits the road for us as Christians. And I'm not a gloom and doom kind of guy, but you know what? We need to have a godly perspective on life and realize that, man, we weren't created to stay here. How much energy and expense and emotional exhaustion is spent on making sure we're taken care of here. And yet, what does the scripture say? Give it away. What's your life? It's but a vapor. And so we need to have a godly perspective. Remember, he is God. And you ready for this? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And anything that comes our way, we need to look at it through the lens of be still and know I am God. Relax. God's in control. Father, thank you for your word. How it tends to, at times, hit us over the head with a 2x4 and get our attention. God, I pray that the truth of your word would find a place in our hearts and minds and would bring forth much fruit. God, we are saddened by the devastation that so many are enduring right now. God, we stand ready to serve in any way we can. Our hearts break over the lives that were lost and all the stuff that so many folks have been having to endure. And God, we don't want to be in denial about that. Lord, we want to cry with them. In the same way that Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus and wept, God, we want to weep with those who are weeping. But Lord, we also don't want to weep as though we have no hope, because we do have a hope. And thank you that, Lord, even in dark times, darkness may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God, remind your people, I pray, those who are here as well as those who are not able to be here today, that you will walk through this with us. And you will perfect us in this. And God, we pray, and I pray this on behalf of every one of us here this morning. God, we just want to make you proud of us in the process. Help us to do just that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Let's stand together.